Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up to him and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." This is the Gospel of Christ.
Thank you for that reading. Well, because I do miss a couple of Sundays, I have missed a bit of Jay's sermon on the book of Luke. But as I have been reading through the book of Luke, you notice three themes that come out from the book of Luke. And, you know, for you who have been here for the sermon series, you probably will be familiar with some of this. One of the themes that comes through the book of Luke is the way that Jesus identifies with sinners. And then secondly, faith that recognizes Jesus as Lord and discovers new life as a result. And then thirdly, the problem with riches and what to do about it. And so this passage from Zacchaeus today, or from Luke talking about Zacchaeus, reminds us of this third theme about riches and what to do about it. In fact, the way to understand this passage is you actually need to read Luke chapter 18, verse 18 to 30, which Jimmy is going to be looking at next week. So we're sort of doing things backwards here. I'm doing chapter 19. He's going to go back and look at chapter 18. But chapter 18 tells the story of the rich ruler with Jesus. And there Jesus says, makes a statement, which is an amazing statement. He says, "It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom." But then he says, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." In this passage, we find Jesus doing what is impossible with man, but possible with God. So the story of Zacchaeus, probably one of those stories you've had when you were a child growing up about this wee man climbing up a tree to see Jesus. You probably sang a couple of songs about Zacchaeus growing up. But the wonderful thing about scripture, I was thinking about that this week, you know, what can I say about Zacchaeus that people don't know? I mean, this is a story that's, you know, familiar to so many people. But scripture is wonderful because it's continually new things you can learn, perhaps details you haven't noticed before. It's a simple story, but profound truth. So let's go into it. I think the first thing we need to do is to consider the context. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, where he will fulfill prophecy, being rejected, being killed, and resurrecting. So what takes place in Jericho here with Zacchaeus must be related with Jesus' ultimate goal of going to Jerusalem and dying. On the way to Jericho, he heals a blind man who also called out to Jesus. I love how Luke writes, you know, like he will give these two contrasts. The blind man healed by Jesus is shouting for Jesus to help him. Zacchaeus is not shouting. He's hiding. It's interesting. But the healing of the blind man causes the crowds to praise God and to think well of Jesus. In fact, so many crowds gather because he's healed the blind man. But Zacchaeus' encounter doesn't lead to people rejoicing or praising him. They are not happy about what Jesus does with Zacchaeus. Very interesting comparisons there. You see, that's what happens with the message of the gospel. You know, when people receive the message of the gospel, some rejoice and they are glad and they are excited about it, but some don't like it. It's two responses to the same message of the gospel. So let's dig into Luke 19, 1 to 10. Three main things I want to share about today. First, the search of a sinner verse 1 to 4. When we went back to Kenya on our extended leave at the end of last year, one of the things that made me really sad about Kenya is how much corruption had gotten worse. You know, since moving to New Zealand 7.5 years ago, corruption has gotten worse in Kenya, my country. And I felt really sad about it. In fact, I was caught up in one situation where the police were clearly asking for a bribe. And they wouldn't let me go until I paid them something, which I refused. And had to be taken to court to pay for trump-up charges. It's very, very common to see that. And the way it works in Kenya is that if you're a policeman, you talk to your commander and he sends you to a particular road that is full of traffic. And so you are able to collect more bribes. But the way it works is that the bribes make their way up to the commander. So the commander sits in the comfortable office and he's getting all these bribes that are coming up to the people who've been sent out to go and collect the bribes. So, I mean, it's a police. It's a whole, it's structural evil. It's from the top to the bottom. So who is going to investigate it? Even if you report the police to the police, it doesn't get you anywhere. And it's the same with the KRA officials. KRA stands for the Kenya Revenue Authority, or IRD officials. It's the same thing. If you're caught up with some tax issues, you know, some guy will come and tell you, well, you know, I can talk to my boss, and instead of you paying $10,000, you know, just pay five, but no receipt. I won't do anything, but we'll clear the debt. You know, you don't owe anything. And the money makes its way up to the chief tax collector. It happens it's so common in some of these parts of the world. I know it's kind of bizarre for you to hear about this living in New Zealand, one of the least corrupt nations in the world. But in Kenya, that's what happens. And so I can understand what's going on here with Zacchaeus coming from Kenya. So we're focusing on a high-ranking KRA or IRD man named Zacchaeus, let's call him Zac, who encounters Jesus and his life is transformed. Now let's talk about Jericho, another context. Jericho is a great place for Zacchaeus because like those streets I was talking about for the corrupt police officers in Kenya, it's high traffic. There are a lot of people coming from Egypt to Damascus. It's on the main caravan route for trade. Huge commercial activity taking place there. Positioned in a great place. So Zac is going to have a great time collecting taxes. He's a senior tax official, the Bible says to us. It's a chief tax official. And so he may have had the best job. Not surprisingly, but verse 2 tells us that he was wealthy. He had made himself rich by oppressing other people, or, in other words, stealing. How? The Roman authorities expected a particular amount of tax at the end of each tax year. So if they required 5%, Zac could ask for 10% or 15% and gets to keep the rest of it. He had his assistants who could stop anyone in Jericho, assess their duty or tax, nearly with everything on their possession. So if you had a cart, you know, wheeled cart, you could be taxed for every wheel and every animal that pulled it. And, of course, the merchandise on top of it. So, you know, it's a way of multiplying taxes so that rather than paying 5%, you end up paying 20%. And as a commissioner of taxes, he was on the top of the pyramid, top of the pile, being served by his staff and of collectors. So that's pretty amazing job, you know, in terms of getting rich. But, you know, he was hated. Nobody likes that. So Zac is one of the most hated people in Jericho. Working for the Roman forces as a Jew, he had accumulated his wealth at the expense of his own people, who are normally peasants. So he's regarded as a traitor, and people don't like it. Interestingly, Zacchaeus, the name itself, means the pure one, the innocent, the righteous. But he had become a sinner. In fact, he would have been thought of as a high-level drug dealer today. That's a way to look at it. In fact, in the minds of most people, tax collectors were often linked with murderers, adulterers, robbers, and other sinners. So the money was nice, to be sure, but to live as an outcast among your people must have been a lonely and depressing existence for Zac. See, you can have a lot, you can be wealthy, but you can still be empty inside. And so even with all his wealth, He hears that Jesus is coming by, he's passing by Jericho, and he wants to see who this Jesus is. So, he is rich, and he's gathered his wealth through dishonest means. He is hated, but he is a searcher. Good on Zach, he is a searcher. He is looking for Jesus. So in verse 3, we notice that it actually doesn't say that Zach wanted to see Jesus. It actually says he wanted to see who Jesus was. He wanted to figure out what made him different. What was this thing about Jesus that was different from everyone else? He was intrigued by this man who had just given sight to a blind beggar on the outskirts of Jericho. Now this healer is passing through town and Zach is desperate to get to Jesus. But he has two problems for that particular day. First, he's a short man. I picture him trying to lift his head, you know, above the crowd to be able to, you know, see who Jesus is, but he can't quite see. I'm 5'5", and so I can understand a little bit about being short. In fact, the reason I sit at the front is because I don't want to miss any action, you know, like, I want to be close to the action. When I was in high school, I was actually a school captain, and I was very short. I was actually one of the tiniest people in my school, and one of the times I loved most was when I needed to address the whole school, and they would lift me up on someone's shoulder, and I would speak. I love that, sort of being lifted up, you know, sitting on someone's shoulder, and I could address the huge crowd of students, giving them tips on how to survive holidays or, you know, things like those. So Zach is a short person, but secondly, the crowds are pressing in, and so there's no way for him to get close to Jesus because of the crowds. Now, I would imagine in a large crowd like that, I wonder whether there were some unhappy taxpayers who took their frustrations with Zach, giving him that accidental elbow. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you know, I wonder whether he probably experienced something like that. But people weren't very happy with him, so he looked for a way in which he could escape and climb a tree. Now, in Middle Eastern society, people who would have that amount of wealth would be respected. People would make a way for them. I can understand that living in Africa. You know, the political elite or people who are wealthy, people make a way for them. If the president is going to the airport on a Monday morning in Nairobi city of 4.5 million people, 6 million people in the city of Nairobi, the streets will shut down for about 3 hours for the president to pass. I mean, you're going to get late for work. So people always know, oh, the president is going, or I better start my journey 2 or 3 hours early. Because when an important person is passing, you know, the streets are, you know, are cleared for that important person. You don't even have to be the president. I remember arriving at the airport in Nairobi once, and there was a pastor who was an important pastor, had a motorcade of about 12 cars, and there was huge traffic because a pastor was passing. Jimmy, I think you got a wrong job. You should be a pastor in Kenya. You know, motorcade, you know, the streets are paid for this important person to pass. You know, we know how to treat people who are respectable over there. And here, in Middle Eastern culture, you'd have expected something similar to happen. But not for Zach, because, you know, people don't like him at all. So, although he is short, he is not slow. So he runs ahead of the crowd, looking for a way to be able to see Jesus. And the picture is quite hilarious when you think about it. It's very undignified for a Middle Eastern man to be running in public. And it's even more strange for them to be climbing a tree. But that's actually what happens. He climbs a sycamore tree. Watele and I were in Israel a couple of months ago, and we actually went to Jericho and saw a sycamore tree. Picture is going to show up on the screen of a tree, a sycamore tree. It's actually a very small tree, but with huge branches branching out. So I can imagine why he chose a sycamore tree is because its trees grew, you know, on the side of the road, and its branches grew horizontally from the trunk so that Zach could actually have a good view of Jesus while hiding in those thick, broad leaves. Very smart move for Zach. Zach did not allow anything, nor the crowd, nor his condition, to stand between him and his desire to see who Jesus was. How about you? What stops you from seeing Jesus? What holds you back from seeing who Jesus is? although Zac perhaps won't remain unseen, he is spotted by Jesus. Jesus can see us wherever we are. We can't hide from him. But we need not be afraid, for he loves us and actually is seeking out for us as well. So that's the search of a sinner, verse 1 to 4. And then secondly, the encounter with the Savior, verse 5 to 7. In verse 5, we see that Zacchaeus may have been searching, but actually it was Jesus who was really seeking out for him. It says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Notice it's not Zacchaeus who invites Jesus to his house for a meal, which is quite actually strange. It's Jesus himself inviting himself for a meal, which is quite strange even in that particular context. He doesn't wait for Zacchaeus to clean up his mess before associating with him. He accepts him as he is. And that's how it always happens. Jesus comes to us as we are. He accepts us as we are. Zacchaeus is delighted, of course, and doesn't waste any time coming down from the tree. Verse 6 tells us, so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. This is the sort of response Jesus wants from us. You know, people who respond gladly to his love, his grace. He got more than he wanted or he asked for. He not only got closer to Jesus, he actually got to host Jesus for a meal, which is pretty cool. And he's overwhelmed with joy hosting Jesus. What we see here is a costly demonstration of unexpected, extravagant, generous love. Jesus does not condemn this traitor, but actually invites himself as a guest in his house. It was unthinkable in those days for guests to invite themselves to someone else's house. But Jesus does that. This Messiah is in the house of the tax collector. And whenever Jesus enters someone's house, someone's heart, he blesses that heart, that house. And so, in contrast to Zac's joy, the crowd, verse 7, are not happy. If the crowd is confused about why Jesus is even talking to Zac, they now go ballistic when they figure out that Jesus has invited himself for tea at Zac's house. And notice it wasn't just the crowd. The text says it was all the people are not happy. It may even have included some of the disciples. Why are they angry? Because they considered Zac to be a great sinner, and so he was. And so Jesus here is loving someone everyone else has hated. So this act of love transfers the hate from Zac to Jesus. Jesus is taking on the hate. You know, people don't like Zacchaeus at all. He is now the one who is taking on Zac's hate. I like the way Kenneth Bailey puts it. He says, the life-changing power that enters Zacchaeus' house was not the decision for Jesus to stay overnight. Rather, it was the deliberate act of shifting the town's hostility away from Zacchaeus to Jesus. If the crowd can understand what's happening here, they'll be able to understand what's awaiting Jesus when he goes to Jerusalem and goes to the cross. We might want to judge the crowd for their response, but I wonder whether many times we actually respond the same way. It's kind of the attitude of the older brother in the prodigal son, right? You know, someone has been shown mercy and grace. The older brother is not happy. Let's admit it. We have categories in our minds of people we think are really bad. You know, and we might even be upset that Jesus were to drop in on them for a meal. It's easy for us to think that we are better than others, that somehow our sin smells better than other people's sin, that we deserve blessings more than other people because we work harder, we are better off, we live good lives, you know, we should get better from God than other people. You know, those people don't deserve it. God's grace is extravagant and leads to a remarkable transformation. And so we see the transformation that takes place here. This remarkable transformation when Zacchaeus encounters Jesus, verse 8 to 10. So after the meal and conversation with Jesus, we see in verse 8, Zac is so greatly impacted by the encounter with Jesus. His conversion is clear because of the life change we see. We see a glimpse here of a person who has received extravagant, rare love and grace and responds out of the depths of their heart as a sign of their repentance. They want to right their wrongs. So Zac pushes away from the table and says to Jesus, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody of anything, I pay them back 4 times the amount." Some scholars think that this couldn't have been real. I mean, like, he'll be left with nothing. He'll be bankrupt. Is it possible? See, Zac is fully sold out to Jesus, whatever the cost. His decision is voluntary. No one tells him to do it. No one demands it. He gives it out of the overflow of a heart full of gratitude for what Jesus has done. He does it lavishly. He doesn't care what it will cost him. He has found something more valuable in Jesus. Both of his responses, giving half of his possessions to the poor and then paying back what he's stolen 4 times, both of those responses stand out in the light of cultural and religious expectations. Because it was considered extremely generous to give 20% of your money away. He gave 50%. In Jewish law standard, making restitution for something that you have actually stolen, if you confess it without being found out and taken to court, all you need to do was give back what you have stolen and add 20% interest. He gave 4 times. So the mark of Zac's transformation and conversion is staggering generosity. And the response of Jesus in verse 9 confirms exactly what Zac has received. He's been saved and restored into his identity as a son of Abraham. He's been freed from greed to live generously, from perpetrating injustice to promoting justice, from a path that leads to destruction to one that leads to eternal life. This is massive transformation. But you know what? It's not just for Zac. Christ is in the business of transforming us, restoring us, no matter how far away we have gone from him. That is Christ's mission. And that's the conclusion of our passage today, to seek and to save the lost. And that should be our mission too. I grew up in a village in Kenya, and one of the things that amazed me growing up was my parents' hospitality. My father had a view of life that if someone was hated in the community, what you do is you don't shun away from them, you invite them to your house and offer them a meal. That's what you do. You know, like people no one wants to associate with, invite them to your house. Because make peace with people nobody wants to make peace with. And so we ended up hosting all kinds of people, you know, people who are, you know, ostracized from the community. We would invite them for a meal, would have a cup of tea with them. And growing up as a child, 5, 6, 7, I can remember vividly seeing the transformation that took place in those people's lives when they sat at the table with us sharing a meal, saying, "No one ever does this for us because they don't think we're anybody in this community." That just sheer invitation to come to our place changed their lives, transformed them. I was in Wellington a couple of weeks ago, and I saw a family there in one of the suburbs in Wellington that's done exactly that. It's a family with 4 children, and they have made their home a place where ex-offenders can come and feel comfortable and feel loved and become reintegrated back into community. We were just absolutely blown away when we heard stories of some of the experiences they've gone through. They've been hurt. They've been wounded. It's been tough. It's not been easy. But lives have been changed and transformed by that act of love. Jesus' mission, verse 10, is to seek and to save that which was lost. And he invites us to join him in his mission. To be on a search and rescue mission and save mission. Seeking out people who need to be saved. And bringing them. It could be that kind word spoken to somebody who nobody likes to talk to or associate with. Whatever it is, what is it that we can do to be people who respond like Jesus did to Zac? If you've ever been saved from your sins, you need to know that Jesus is, you know, is pursuing you. He knows your pain, dreams, all the details of your life. And he wants a vibrant relationship with you. He wants to enter the life of those we may even consider lost or on the edge. No one is beyond God's saving power, love, and grace. Absolutely no one. So how do we respond? For those of us who've experienced this grace and this love and this mercy of Jesus, following Jesus entails radical costly obedience. For Zach, it was restitution. How about you? What does following Jesus look like for you? What is costly for you in seeking to follow Jesus? Where are you being invited to set aside your comforts and your ambitions so that you can respond lavishly and generously like Jesus, like Zach did? How is Jesus' love for you causing you to respond with justice to those who are hurt by society? May the Lord help us to know how we can respond with grace and we can respond with generosity, because we've received extraordinary grace and mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Take a moment and reflect on what you sense the Holy Spirit urging you to consider from what we have heard this morning. Maybe you need to put something right, like Zach did. Maybe you just need to be aware of the amazing love and generosity of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. Maybe you just need to remember how far you've come, where Jesus has taken you from, and just have a fresh understanding of the love, the grace of the Lord Jesus in saving you from your sins. Or maybe you don't know Jesus and you want to experience him. You could invite him into your heart even right now. He's still in the business of seeking and saving the lost. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful and rich realization that you are a seeking God, that you pursue the sinner before the sinner could ever pursue you. We thank you, Lord, that you know our names and our needs. And we thank you that we can be reminded today about your love for Zacchaeus and the transformation that took place. So, Lord, we ask you today, even this day, that you'd come to the heart of someone here today who might hear that beautiful invitation. Today, I come into your house, into your life. Today, salvation has come to your house. I pray, Lord, that there will be some Zacchaeus here today. But Lord, help us also to realize afresh your extravagant grace in Jesus. Help us to be willing to be poured out for the lost as you are. Help us to respond the way you responded to Zacchaeus. For we ask these things in your name. Amen.